Leviticus 19, I'm just going to read the first 18 verses. God's word says in Leviticus 19, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after. Anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord."
Let's pray together, church. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful songs that we've sang. Thank you that we can lift our voices to the one, and we want to lift our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to the one who saved us, the one who walked the streets of Jerusalem way back when, the one who even made the sun and the stars and the moon, but humbled himself and let those who he created nail into a cross so that he could save them and so he could save us. Jesus, thank you that you are still the same. Well, not only are you humbled, but you are risen. And not only are you distant, but you are present with us. You are God with us. And so, God with us, we invite you and we ask you to speak to us, to challenge us, to show us more of your character so we could be more like you, love you more, and be prepared to see you in that new Jerusalem that's coming. So teach us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Okay, thank you. So I've got a few visual aids for us this morning. Put your hand up if you've heard of Messy Church. Okay, Messy Church, good. Messy Church, for those of you that aren't aware, you might see it advertised outside church buildings or sometimes schools. And the idea is for children taking maybe a Bible story or an idea and just making it really fun. It's nice to see children doing colouring and drawing as we grown-ups, some of us are probably colouring and drawing, but I won't draw attention to you, as we listen. Messy Church makes the Bible accessible to children. And it's messy. There's paint, there's glue, there's glitter, there's a lot of cleanup. But what I wanted us to think about this morning is that church isn't only messy for children, because sometimes church can be messy for grown-ups too, can't it? Not only when there's glitter on the floor, because if you've been in church for anything more than a few months, then you will probably have seen and possibly have been part of misunderstanding and conflict and hurt. Church can get messy, can't it? Show of hands, raise your hand if you've never witnessed conflict between believers. Okay, it's a joke. We all have. It's a sad truth, isn't it? The fact is, even though the Lord has saved us, He has changed us, is changing us from the inside, we're still sinful, we still mess up, we still act in the flesh often, and conflict comes and church can become messy. My question for us this morning is that when conflicts arise in church, which they will, when church gets messy, which it can, are we going to be part of the problem or part of the solution? Are we going to follow our flesh or are we going to honour God as we handle conflict between brothers and sisters in the church? Our culture doesn't deal very well with disagreement and conflict, does it? You've probably seen, if you watch the news, you will have been aware of cancel culture. So when a celebrity, an actor, a singer, a writer says something which isn't politically popular or socially popular, then all of their fans who've adored them suddenly cancel them. They write them off because they've done something wrong. We don't want anything to do with you. We'll push you away. If you use social media, you've probably seen people taking very personal matters from the home perhaps, and making them public and airing the dirty laundry. Have you seen that before? Slander in the public sphere. Polarizing of opinions, driving people apart. Our culture doesn't handle disagreement and conflict well, does it? But we, as the people of God, have Him, we have His Word, and He calls us to a better way to handle conflict. And this morning we're going to consider how the Bible instructs us to deal with conflict, especially between fellow Christians. Now, for me, this message is for me. I'll let you into a secret. This isn't the first time I've preached this message. But that's probably because I need to hear it again. Because I'm the sort of person that is conflict averse. You know what that means? When you see an argument or when there's some kind of wrong, even though you might be able to sort of help, you go the other way. You avoid it. That's me, generally. Some of us quite relish a bit of conflict. We enjoy when things get a bit heated. But what we're going to think about this morning is important. Why is it important? Because so much of our energy as a church is wasted on just dealing with mess that could be sorted very promptly and in a way that honours the Lord. Energy that we could use to take the gospel, to love one another. And I believe this is an area that the Lord Jesus would have us to deal with. I haven't been chatting with Stuart, by the way, comparing notes. He's saying, right, okay, you want to know about such and such who sits on the third row. They're having a right Barney. I don't know the backstory. But this is what I believe the Lord would have us to think about this morning. How do we deal with conflict and honour God? How do you deal with it when, after service, you're having coffee and another sister in Christ says something that hurts you? How do you deal with that? Or when there's some kind of social event and you're left out and not invited and it hurts you, how do you deal with that? Or when the slander or even more hurtful things, betrayals, how do you deal with those things? We're in Leviticus this morning. The passage is chapter 19. And we're going to focus, as it said just previously, on those last two verses that Andrew read for us this morning. Leviticus 19:17-19. And all that we discuss today is framed by those two verses. It begins with, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. But then towards the end of verse 18 it says, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Everything we're going to think about is framed in this. You shall not hate, but you shall love. Have you ever read the Bible and you've thought, why is it so negative? Why are so many of the Ten Commandments, you shall not? Have you ever thought that? Probably have. Whenever the Lord gives a commandment, you shall not, it's because there is a positive flip side that we are to follow. You shall not hate your brother, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Should we go on this journey together and see how the Lord wants us to deal with conflict? We're going. You shall not hate, but you shall love. Love enough to rebuke. Leviticus 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbour. So when that person hurts you, says something which you think is really out of order, love enough to rebuke. The ESV says reason frankly, but we could think of that as rebuking. Did you know that if somebody hurts you, somebody sins against you, then it is actually, as a Christian, our responsibility to act next. The ball is in your court if you've been hurt, if you've been sinned against. Because this is what often happens. Somebody says, they make some kind of joke about you, or they treat you wrongly, and then perhaps we sit on our high horse and we think, well, I'm not going to go seeking them out. I'll wait for them to come to me and apologise. That's how we naturally respond, isn't it? But according to the scripture, what we are to do is to take the initiative and to rebuke. In Matthew's gospel, I believe it's chapter 19. Chapter 18, Matthew's Gospel, verse 15. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and mope in a corner and wait till he comes and apologizes. Is that right? No, it's not. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Friends, the ball is in your court if you've been hurt to rebuke. Why? Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbour, lest you incur sin because of him. We are to rebuke, and we're to do so frankly. I don't know if there's anybody here from their culture is Eastern European. Welcome, if you are. Many of us have Eastern European friends or colleagues or whatever. I remember some of the first time that I remember meeting somebody who was from that culture and thinking, they are so rude. But they weren't being rude. What they were being is frank. As Brits, we've got some wonderful things to commend us. But are we frank and to the point? No. If the journey of a conversation should go from here to there, well, you know, some of our friends in different cultures would go like this. We're there. Whereas somebody in a Brit, a natural Brit might kind of wander over here and meander over there. And in other words, pussyfoot around. If something needs to be said, we often go like this, don't we? Well, the scripture says if we've been sinned against, we are to reason with, rebuke frankly. That is be to the point. This sounds quite painful. Can you imagine putting it into practice? It would hurt. It wouldn't be to deliberately hurt somebody in the way that you rebuke. But to be frank, might be like this. You know, Jeff, when you did this, I think that it was out of order because of this. You've done it, you've said it, you've made the case, that's it. That is to rebuke frankly. This is biblical wisdom in dealing with conflict. And the reason for doing this is there in the end of verse 17, lest you incur sin because of him. Who can think back to a time in their Christian life when a fellow Christian hurt them? Can you think back to a time? Probably wasn't that long ago. Some of you can think back to a time, a very long time ago, perhaps years ago, when somebody hurt you in the church. If we don't deal with things the way the Lord tells us to, then we end up with what it says there. We incur sin. Do you know that if I've been wronged and if I don't deal with it properly, then I can become more sinful myself by the way that I respond. We're going to come onto it in just a moment. But think about the way that we might respond if we don't deal with error or sin or hurt. We might begin to be angry or resentful. What's that doing to the heart that the Lord redeemed? It's making it more twisted, isn't it? Instead of filling it with good, it's getting more and more filled with rubbish. Do you know, the ball is in our court if we've been sinned against. That's the opposite to what the world says. We don't want to add and exacerbate the problem. So we love enough, friends, to rebuke. What do we see next in the passage? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Who sins against you, says some wrong thing about you, slanders you, mistreats you. We shall reason frankly with him. And in verse 18 says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Firstly, love enough, love the Lord enough to resist slander. Andrew read this for us, verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Love enough to resist hate. Did you see that verse 17? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. We've sang this morning about the great love of the Lord Jesus, haven't we? As Christians, everything we do is in response to that, isn't it? The way you use your finances, the way you use your time, the relationships that you have, everything, our thoughts, our words, is a response to the love that the Lord has shown us. And so we love enough to resist hate. Do not hate your brother in your heart. How can I stand before the Lord when he calls me home, when he calls the church up to be with him in the clouds, or when I die and go be with him? How can I stand before the Lord and honestly answer and say, Jesus, I know you died for this person. I know you greatly love this person, but I absolutely hate him. How would I feel? Love enough to resist that. And sometimes it comes out in this form. Comes out as being passive-aggressive. You're familiar with that term? It might appear very civil and normal, but actually it's filled with hate. 1 John 3:15 says that those who hate in the heart are murderers. Friends, we resist it. And we resist this. Verse 18. You shall not take vengeance. Why does the Lord tell us not to take revenge? You ever thought about it? A couple of reasons I can think of. Because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Another reason is because when somebody wrongs me this much, when they cheat me out of £10, what do I want to do? Take £20 from them. And then they come in there and there and there. Our vengeance is never really just, especially between personal issues. And there's another reason, because vengeance and justice was dealt to Jesus on the cross. It was dealt with there. Jesus has died for every wrong thing that you've ever done and ever will do, praise God. So you can be free from guilt. You can be changed and lifted and stand up straight and live a new life. But Jesus also died for the sin that person committed against you. Remember that? Love enough to resist, taking vengeance, or verse 18, bearing a grudge against the sons of your own people. You know what a grudge is, don't you? It's resenting someone. Think about that word bear. We're to resist bearing a grudge. What does that word bring to your mind? You think about the word bear. What kind of picture do you have, apart from a big furry animal with claws and teeth? Someone, yeah, Josie. Carrying a burden. You can imagine it just being heavy. That's the idea, isn't it? I mentioned our scarecrow at Mount Cop. For our scarecrow, we decided to do a character from a Christian book so we could use it as a bit of a springboard to give away some books and to share the gospel. And we did one of the most publicised books in all of history. What do you think it was? Not the Bible. We did Pilgrim's Progress. We did Pilgrim. And if you're familiar with the story, well, if you're not, the idea is this. Somebody comes from the city of destruction, and he's aware of a great big burden on his back. And the further he goes, the heavier it weighs upon him until he's dragged down and down. And that burden was a picture of the weight of his sin and his guilt. Only when he comes to the cross and the empty tomb does the burden fall off. And then he carries on his journey to the celestial city. It's a picture of someone becoming a Christian and walking the Christian journey. So we did Pilgrim with a heavy burden. And it's huge and he's weighed down. That is what the scripture says there. A grudge becomes. When you're not dealing properly with conflict, you bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. And you know what? Just like Pilgrim, the longer it remains on you, the heavier it becomes. In Hebrew, the word bear has the idea of cherishing something. I gave this example at another fellowship, but are you familiar with the Lord of the Rings? Okay, maybe not. Maybe I chose the wrong church. But here we go, we're going with it. It's all about this one ring that controls the world, basically. And it has a lot of power. And a character called Sméagol finds this ring. And it's so precious because it's so powerful and it's so beautiful. And he cherishes the ring. And you might have seen pictures of him. And he's all twisted and grey. And that thing which he cherished and loved actually turned him into a monster. And he's all, my precious. That which was a thing which he cherished actually began to possess him. It's the same with a grudge. Don't cherish a grudge. Because what it does is screws us up as people, the people of God. Do you know today in society, we have whole groups of people that build their identity around what's been done wrong to them. Now, I'm not trying to say that wrong isn't done to certain groups, cultures, whatever classes in society. But we can't build a whole life around what's been done wrong to us. Because that does the exact same thing. It screws us up. Friends, the Lord Jesus offers us a firm foundation on which to live. An identity which is new, living, wonderful, beautiful, that we can build our whole lives around, life in Him. Don't cherish and bear a grudge. Love enough to resist it. And love enough to forgive. That's a hard word. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Narnia series, says, everybody likes forgiveness until they're called to show it. What does it mean? Well, Jesus told a story in that passage in Matthew 18 about a king, a very wealthy man. And in this story, the king decided he wanted to settle his accounts. Everybody that owed him money had to come and pay it back. He was setting the books straight. One of his servants owed him 10,000 talents, millions upon millions of pounds in today's money. And the king said, well, if you can't pay me, I'll throw you in prison. And by the way, I'll throw your wife and your children in prison too. There you go. Until you can pay the money. And the servant begs him, says, please, king, let me off. And the king has mercy on the servant. And he takes his logbook, his whatever, bank account book, and he sees the debt there and just crosses it out and he says, I'm letting you go. But later that same day, the servant who'd been let off such a great debt, he sees someone walking along the street and he remembers that he owes him a few hundred quid. And he gets him by the scruff of his neck and he says, pay me what you owe. And he throws him to the ground. And the man says, please, I can't pay. Give me time. And the man says, no. And he throws him and his family in prison. When other people hear what that first servant had done to the second, they were astounded and they went to the king and said, what has this man done? And so the first servant was brought back to the king. And the king, again astounded, how could you do this? I've let such an enormous debt go, I've cancelled it for you. Can you respond like that for a small debt? And then the king sees to him. Friends, the debt that we owe to the Lord is great, isn't it? Huge. We sin against a holy and a loving God. But the amazing thing of the Christian gospel is that that debt was paid by the one to whom we owed it. He cancelled our debt on the cross, didn't he? We've been forgiven a great debt. Through the love that we've been shown, the mercy and the forgiveness we've been shown, we can let that go of others. And you say, Matt, do you know what? You don't know what I've done to me. You don't know the way in which I've been betrayed. You say, Matt, you don't know the money I've been cheated out of. Or Matt, the way that I've been slandered and I've had to leave there and come to here. Or whatever it might be. And I say, do you know what? You're right, I don't know. But the Lord knows. And you say, Lord, it's hard. I can't forgive this person. You're not meant to do it yourself. When the Lord tells us to do something, he doesn't just leave it with us and our grit and say, there you go, have at that, do your best. No, he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us. I want to pray this for the church in Emmanuel, Bradley. The same prayer that the Apostle Paul pray for the church in Ephesians as we think about having the ability to forgive. I pray that the Lord would open our eyes to show what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards you who believe, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. You might not have the power in yourself to forgive, to let go of that debt. That emotional debt that somebody owes you. Well, through the power of the Lord, you can. And the question is why? There's the answer. It's worship to the Lord. As we follow Jesus, he calls us to do hard things, doesn't he? He calls us to deny ourselves, to die daily, to follow him. And he calls us to deal with conflict well. He calls us to rebuke frankly. He calls us to forgive. The purpose of all this is to bring reconciliation. Why? I don't want to, Matt. You don't know how much I've been harmed. Because we do it as worship to the Lord. Is he worthy of you giving your monetary offering to the work of this church? Well, yes, the Lord is worthy. Is the Lord worthy of you giving your time this morning as you come and gather together and worship him? Well, yes, he's worthy. Is he worthy of the way that you're conducting your business in an upright way, even though you might be missing out on contracts or money or whatever? Yes, he's worthy. Is he worthy of bearing the cross? Yes, he's worthy. Is he worthy of dealing with conflict well and even forgiving? Yes, he's worthy. He's so good and so great. And we forgive because we've been so forgiven. There's a song which I'd like to quote to you from, if I've got my words in the right order, forgive me. And it's by a band called Joyful Noise. I commend their worship music to you. And the song is Your Cross, O Lord. And one of the verses, if I can remember it, says this: Your cross, O Lord, taught me to love, for there I've tasted love divine. It fills my heart with power enough to make your costly service mine. No sin too great to meet with grace. No enemy too foul to bless. Your something, 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 something. Your love in wounds, something, something. Taught me, O Lord, to love like this. We have every example, don't we, in the Lord Jesus, of this lived out. We do this because we've been so forgiven. And how? I've said, only God's power is enough. I want to make it practical. Just before we wind up, I'll tell you about my garden, if that's okay. Yesterday was my birthday. I was bought a very nice rose. And in my garden, I have a great task before me. I have some trees and some shrubs that need coming down and the roots need digging up. Now, look at the stature of the man before you. Does he look like he's built for pulling up roots of trees? The answer is no. If you want to help, you can. I tell you that because when Jesus was talking about forgiving, his disciples said, how many times should we forgive? And you remember the amount of times that Jesus said, very memorable, he said, one of his disciples said, should we forgive? Should I forgive someone? Lord, can I forgive him? Listen to this. 7 times? Thinking like, oh my word, who of us forgives the same person 7 times? And Jesus said, how about 7 times 70 times? And then the disciples were saying, how on earth can we do this, Lord? We can't do it. And Jesus said, if you've got faith like the size of a grain of mustard seed, then you'll be able to say to this mulberry tree, be gone into the sea, and it will. Why did he say that? Mulberry trees, do you know how long they live for? They can live for up to 600 years. Imagine the roots on a mulberry tree. How deep are they? But Jesus said, in response to the call to forgiveness, that thing which is impossible, by faith in the Lord, he enables us to do. And friends, what the Lord is calling you to do is just to be willing to deal with conflict well. Be willing to rebuke, frankly. Be willing to resist vengeance because it's just going to escalate. To resist bearing a grudge because it will eat you up and destroy God's people. And to be willing to forgive. And when we come to the Lord with our willingness, he meets us with his power to do it. And friends, I pray this for the church here. Because we want this local fellowship to be a representation of the Lord, don't we? Where our culture can't do disagreement. May people come in here and see people who might be very different. People who've had barneys and fallings out, but who have dealt with it and moved on in love and grace. Because that will glorify the Lord. May this church address whatever's under the surface even now And may that healing begin today as we learn to deal with conflict well. As we do so with the power that only God can give. As we come to Him with willingness to say, Lord, this is hard, and to be honest, I don't want to, but You are worthy of that. What we're going to do is just take a time of quiet for 1 minute. This is time for us to respond in our hearts before the Lord. And then we'll sing together. Let's take time before God to respond and to meditate on what we've heard this morning. Please close your eyes. Take some time quietly with the Lord.